Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. Jacob, if there's anyone that we can get encouraged by, it's Jacob. His life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for getting us here this morning and allowing us to be partakers of your wonderful grace and your mercy and your word, Lord. Your word's full of life, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would enlighten us today by your living word, and that we could find even application or encouragement from it, Lord, and in order to live more for you. And just praise you and thank you, Lord, and guide us through it. Fill us, Lord, with your wonderful Holy Spirit, Lord, and just allow us to glean from your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "By faith, Jacob, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph," that's Ephraim, Manasseh, "and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." And just to reiterate, I guess, is that this book here, this book was written to the Christians, the Jewish Christians, that were, you know, needed encouragement. You know, God always knows when we need encouragement. And so they needed encouragement to stay with the faith, right? To stay with the faith. To trust in Jesus alone. And so when we look at chapter 11 here, we see a lot of old guys, right? We see Abraham, we see Isaac, we see Enoch, you know, we see Noah, of course. And he reverts back here, in my estimation, God reverts the author here to write about these guys in chapter 11 here to get their attention off from that this is just a new thing happening, but this is also old past taking place in the time in which they live, right? It's always been, you know how you come to know God in the Old Testament? Is by faith. You know how you come to know God in the New Testament? It's by faith, right? God never changes his methodology, does he? He always stays the same. He's very consistent. So I think as we look at this, and of course the definition in verse 1, of course I want to read that again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Sometimes we want to grab a hold. We want to see more than God allows us to see, and that's called faith. That's called faith when we can't see what's coming, right? When God called Abraham to step out of his own country, away from his own family, he called him out of there by faith. He said, "Trust me," right? And today he says to us, "Trust me." You know, he wants us to trust him. And so last week we looked at the lad, right? Isaac. We looked at Isaac. Abraham would bring him to the Mount Moriah there to sacrifice. God would provide himself, really. We know that the scripture says there that he provided himself a lamb, and he provided Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist, he would see Jesus afar off and he would say, "The Lamb of God," right? "The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." No longer was it a covering of the sins, but it was a taking away the sins of the world. And the encouragement is that God takes our sins and he decides not to remember them anymore, and he puts them in the sea. In the sea, I think it's Revelation chapter 20, 21, we find out that the sea is no more. There's no more sea. So guess where your sin is when you give your heart to the Lord? It's in that sea that's not to be ever again in eternity. And so we look forward to the day in which, you know, that's all fulfilled. that we don't have to worry about sin in this world. And when we don't have to worry about sin, we don't have to worry about death. We don't have to worry about death, we don't have to worry about pain, right? Somebody asked me, are you afraid to die? I said, no, I'm not afraid to die, it's just how I get there, is what I'm a little concerned with, right? I don't like the path necessarily to get there. But it's the pain portion. But Isaac would see much in his father, right? He would see his faithfulness. He would see his faithfulness as he went up to Mount Moriah. He would see his father worship the Lord. That's important, fathers, that we worship the Lord in the midst of our families. And he witnessed his father with faith in action. His father would take God's word for what it was, and he would start to descend upon his son with a knife, knowing that God could raise him from the dead. And that is true faith, is that we trust that God can go beyond what we can even see, what we can even imagine, you know, that, hey, you know, he is God, we are not. And maybe one of the greatest things that we saw there, that Abraham was willing to give up something that was only to him, his only begotten son, right? That he had waited for 100 years for. And here he was, giving him at the altar. And of course, we need to give our kids to the Lord at the altar, because God knows best with them, for them all, you know. And then we saw Eleazar, under the direction of Abraham, fetch Isaac a wife, a non-Canaanite wife, a woman, that he would find at the well there, and there would be a lot of divine happenings there, right? He would pour him a drink and feed and give the drink to the camels. And we talked about how much camels can drink. They can drink a whole lot of water, so that's one heck of a woman, right? And so then 20 years later, here they are. They're married and they don't have any kids. And Isaac's thinking, oh no, I'm following in my father's footsteps, and the nation flourish as God told my father? And so he pleaded with the Lord, and I always say you want to make sure what you ask the Lord, that you really want what you ask him, right? And of course then his wife would conceive, and they would have Jacob and Esau, and it would say that they would struggle after conception in the womb. And God would say, look, you have two nations in your womb. And we know what happened there. And that would continue even on the outside, and we'll talk about that a little bit today even here. But then we spoke a little bit, not much. We said last week, we said there was little to say with Isaac. There's probably less about Isaac than Jacob and Joseph. And we spent probably about an hour on Isaac, so I figure I got about 3 hours on Jacob this morning. I apologize if I go a little long. But, you know, I hope you brought food for lunch, or I'll let you get up and get something. How's that? No, I won't take hopefully that long, but we have this wonderful patriarch here, Jacob. And I say wonderful because we can relate to Jacob a whole lot. I think out of all the patriarchs, I look at Jacob and I say, Lord, you know, if you can do something with him, that's pretty encouraging, you know. Yeah. Growing up, I always heard the phrase, I'm my own man. And that's a very deceiving statement. Because that says that we don't depend upon God, and that we can do it all on our own and on our own strength. And that's a dangerous place to be in, isn't it? Just to be in a place where we think that God is secondary to us rather than primary. And we put ourselves in a position of failure, really. And we find out through Jacob's life that there's a whole lot of failure there. But the verse there, again, in verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped on the top of his staff, and leaning on the top of his staff. You know, sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh there would become part of the tribes of Israel, right? Because there would be 11 sons there, and of course we know there's 12 tribes, and so Joseph's sons there would inherit that two tribes there. But we find this blessing there in chapter, I just want to turn to Genesis chapter 48 and read a few verses there, because it kind of, it goes back to this blessing that Jacob would give the sons here. And it says, "And now it came to pass after these things," in verse 1, "that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, my son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me in Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" Now don't be confused. It uses Jacob there, and it uses Israel. They're the same people. And we'll get into that a little bit as we work our way through this. But we find a little bit more. So it's interesting because we know that it's in Luz there, but we find a little bit more in Genesis chapter 28, if you want to turn back to that. A little bit more detail, you know. Of this promise, right? Of this promise. And let's read a little bit of this. It says, "And Jacob went," in verse 10, Jacob went from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep." Well, you could say that's kind of a strange place to lay your head, upon a rock, upon a hard rock, but I'm sure it has some significance there. "But as he went toward the homeland of Abraham," he's running here, Jacob is, he's running here from his brother. He's being separated from Isaac, his father. And then he finds himself sleeping upon these stones in this place. Again, a strange place for him to sleep, but a necessary place for him to sleep, as we will see. Because by here he'll receive the promise. It says, "Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on him," or on it, going up and down the ladder there. And still, Jacob, of course, really means deceiver, deceptor, however you want to say it. But this dream here would connect him, right? Would connect him from where he was sleeping, where, you know, when you're sleeping and dreaming and so forth, a lot of things are locked out of your mind. You know, you don't have consciousness of some things, you know, that's going around you. But he had certainly consciousness of what this was, and he saw this ladder, and he saw these angels coming back and forth. And it certainly gave him a picture of, and it gives us, I think, a picture of God's heart that he has toward the sinner. And that is that he, God the Father, loves to have communion with us. And even though, you know, here we have the deceiver, God was still trying to reach him in this way through these dreams. Now, we got to be careful about dreams, right? Sometimes God does, I mean, we see in Scripture that God talks in dreams, of course. But that doesn't mean that every dream we have has some meaning to it, right? It might be just the supper that you ate the night before and some indigestion, right? As Scrooge was thinking it was, but so we got to be careful, and we always have to discern what God would speak to us through a dream, how it relates to the Word of God. He never has conflicting messages. He never says one thing in a dream and then says another thing in His Word. That would be very confusing, right? His Holy Spirit always agrees with Him as well. So He loves this communion with us, right? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 51, it says, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascend and descending upon the Son of Man." And so this picture, this dream that he was having, this ladder that was going up into the heavens, and the angels coming back and forth and so forth, this ladder was a picture of Jesus Christ himself being the connection that we need to commune with the Father who is in heaven. Jesus would say in John chapter 4:14-6, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? Yes. The important part there is, no man, right? No man comes unto the Father but by me, that ladder, being Jesus there. And then God speaks here to Jacob. And he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." This is encouraging, I think, to Jacob, because it says, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac." See, the God that spoke to Abraham, the God that spoke to Isaac, his father, was now speaking to him. I remember as a young boy, just talking with some Christians. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I went to church, but that didn't make me a Christian. But I would see the peace of God on certain people, and I would wonder, how do I get that? And I found it was when the Holy Spirit would be able to speak to me. And how was that? I would have to receive the Son of God into my life. I would have to entrust my life into His hands. And then all of a sudden, I began to read the Scriptures and they started to come alive to me because the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And I got it. I got it, and it encouraged me, and it comforted me to know that God was willing to speak to me as He was willing to speak to my pastor, as He was willing to speak to others that I knew the Lord. That was encouraging, and I think it was encouraging and gave great hope and comfort to Jacob, reassuring him that he was there. And even though, you know, we look at Jacob and we think his behavior wasn't very righteous, how he tricked his father and all that stuff, but God's faithfulness is not conditioned upon our behavior. He's always faithful. He's always faithful, and He wants to reach us. Perhaps the most comforting thing to me is, and to Jacob, is that God says in verse 15, He says, "Behold, I am with you. I will keep you." And He says, "I won't leave you until I'm done with you." It says there in the very last segment of that verse, "For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." That's very encouraging to us. Amen. The presence of the Lord is needful in our lives. It's important to us that we know that God is with us, right? That He's with us. Here He says in verse 15, "Behold, I am with you, Jacob." In chapter 31, we won't go there yet, but in chapter 31, when favor with his father-in-law runs out, right? And the sons of Laban turn against him. He says there, it says that the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your father and to your family, and I will be with you." Not only is God with Jacob at the present time, He promises to be with him in the future, and He promises us as well to be with us in the future. Amen. Right? And though things got pretty difficult, you know, God's faithfulness was that He would always had been there, right? So then it goes on in verse 5 of 31, and it shows how God's faithfulness had been in there in the past. So it was there in the present, it was there in the past, and it'll be there in the future. His presence. God is always with us. And so then, when we get to 48, where, you know, his eyes are growing dim there, and he's blessed, his blessing was being passed on there, the awareness there of the presence of God to the next generation is evident in Jacob's life. He wants to know that the next generation knows that, hey, God is going to be with you, right? So Jacob, from this dream here, wakes up, and he says, it says there in verse 16, it says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven.'" He recognized the house of God, and he recognized the gate of heaven. "Then Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz." Remember, that's so it was good that he woke up, right? It's good that he woke up from his dream. And he realized there the presence of the Lord. Of course, every place that we enter, we should know that God is present with us. That should make us tremble, or that should make us delight. Right? Because certainly, when we're in that tough place in the world and all, we're getting all this attack from the enemy, it's good and it's comforting to know that God is with us. But when we're in the flesh and we're doing something that God has rebuked us for doing and doesn't want us in that place, know His presence is with us. And we've taken Jesus into a place that He doesn't really want to be. But in that place, if we take Him there, I guarantee you, He'll give you a way out. He will give you a way of escape. And He will allow you to get out of there, if you choose to. He's not going to handcuff you. He's not going to drag you out. But He's going to remind you in your spirit that He's present. And that you shouldn't be where you are. It's good to know that He is here.
Amen.
Right? However, sometimes it's not until the dream or in some cases the nightmare is over that we come to the realization that God was present all along. Right? The turmoil and stuff that we have in our lives, God is present all along. And it's interesting here because Jacob arose early and he makes this pillar and stuff, and Jacob was prone to do that. Make a place. It wasn't about the place though, see. He said, oh, the presence of the Lord, so I make this place. I call it Bethel instead of Luz and so forth. But God wanted him not to just take notice of the place. He wanted him to take notice of Him. Right? It wasn't the place that gave Jacob revelation. It was God that gave Jacob revelation of His presence. Then in verse 20, you know, after a certain experience sometimes, or sometimes maybe we think that if we only had this experience, that we would be changed. That if I could only experience this, God, that would change my heart around so that I would follow the Lord in a righteous way, in a holy way. But look at, he just had this fantastic dream, this ladder that went up into heaven, angels ascending and descending from that, the picture of the Lord, you know, connecting him to the heavens. He should have woke up. He woke up and surely he saw the presence of the Lord there. But look at in verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. What a little word, if, but significant. And keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. If God. If God, you'd only prove yourself to me. If God, you'd only give me the desires that I have. The more money, the more possessions, all that stuff, Lord. If you would go so much to make peace with my brother, my family. If you would iron it all out, Lord. If you'd make my path smooth and straight. No bumps, no curves. Lord, if you can do all that, okay, then you can be my God. And sometimes we do that to the Lord. We ask Him for things that are selfish. We forget that He owns us and we don't own Him. Right? We forget the price that He paid for us. The cost of His only begotten Son. And we have the audacity to say, hey, God, if you do this for me. How dare us? Then we see Jacob go on a journey to find his wife. And he found two. He ran into the Kmart special, the blue light special, I guess. Kids don't remember that, probably. Got to be old enough to remember the blue lights, right? Two for one deal. But he would run into a guy named Laban that was as much a deceiver as he was. And he'd probably get a little bit of his own medicine here. He would be all set up. He fell in love with Rachel, and he thought that's what Laban meant by when he said, well, you got to serve me for 7 years. And then he got to the end of the 7 years, and you know what happened. Laban held up his end of the deal. He gave him Leah. And then he woke up, and it wasn't a dream anymore. This was really his wife next to him, and he just realized it. Again, he woke up and he arose and he thought, no, I thought it was Rachel. I thought it was her. No, it's not her. It's got to be Leah because she's the firstborn. He said, well, I'll work for another 7 years. And so he worked for another 7 years for this guy, Laban, and was able to take Rachel as his wife. So the two for one deal. And of course, Leah's womb was open and Rachel's wasn't. And there was this big turmoil between, a matter of fact, in chapter 30 there, verse 8, it says, then Rachel said, with great wrestling I have wrestled with my sister. Great wrestling went on, right? That should change any guy's mind about having two wives. Unless you're in the WWA, I guess, or whatever that's called now. You know, and there was this turmoil, and ultimately, you know, this turmoil would bring about the tribes of Israel. You know, there would be all this. You know, nobody could picture the way God would do this. Through deception and through all this stuff of man's self-will, but God worked all this out through all these difficulties, all these wrestlings, to bring about a great nation. Boggles my mind. And then Jacob would wrestle with Laban. His wives were wrestling, and he was wrestling with Laban, in a sense. Overstaying or not, you know. And then finally they came to an agreement of the division of the wealth there in chapter 30. And Jacob, you know, Laban admitted, hey, you make me prosper, Jacob. You make me prosper. But this prosperity and the way it happened, Laban and his son kind of turned against Jacob. And the Lord came to Jacob in chapter 31 and said, to return to his father's land. And guess what he said? God said he would be with him. I'll be with him. That wonderful promise. And later on in that chapter, verse 16, the wives caught together with Jacob. They kind of questioned them leaving the land, but they said, hey, whatever God has said to you, do it. What a wonderful submission there of the wife to the husband hearing the word of God. But it needed to be heard by the man that God had told him, right? Not that he made it up or that he ran because of a fearful thing or, gee, I don't like the environment today or, all these people are against me, I'm leaving. It wouldn't be that. It would be God said it and I'm going to do it. No matter what the climate is. Right? Some people move on a whim because they don't like, the politics of New York State. And they say, well, this must be not of God and all this turmoil or whatever. And they leave when God never wanted them to leave. But they just wanted the comforts, We got to make sure that God wants us to leave before we take our families, pick them up, and take them to a different land. Make sure God said it, not this man, not the selfishness of this man. So Jacob saddled up his camels, and he left. But the fight and the wrestling wasn't over with Laban. And Laban followed him. And this confrontation led them to eventually a covenant between Laban and Jacob. And ultimately we see here the desires of Jacob led to turmoil. This desire for a wife and desire for just being prosperous and stuff, all this turmoil. And we see that as they came and they ran out of there, one of the contentions here was that Rachel took the God from Laban. Remember that? And she sat on it and she lied to Laban and said, I'm of that time of month, she wouldn't get up as he came in and searched for his God. She took the God, this idol. And God pulled Jacob out of that situation, I think, because God doesn't like, he's a jealous God and he doesn't like to share his time with dead idols. Right? And so God pulled them out of there, not to bring the idol with them, but to leave them all together. Because all that stuff is disastrous for our relationship with God. So God would pull them out. And along this line, in 32, we see there just a desire. And I'm not going to read through it all, but you can later, Jacob has a desire for peace with Esau. I think he had it every time, every since he messed it up, right, with deception. He had this wanting to have peace. Well, a lot of that was not necessarily so he could resolve the issues at hand, but so that Esau wouldn't kill him. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest. Right? He didn't so much love his brother as much as he loved himself. Right? And he wanted that resolution so that he could have it well. Amen. But Jacob here, he was overwhelmed with fear of Esau, what Esau might do to him. And he would gather a large amount of his resources, right? He was a prosperous man. So Jacob here would get together all the different animals and so forth, and he would package them up, and he would put a bow on them and send it out with his servant to hopefully give it to Esau so it would settle Esau. Find out later, Esau was like, I don't need this. Right? And so in chapter 32 there, we come down to a pivotal place in the life of Jacob here. And it says in verse 22, he says he rose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and they crossed over the ford of Yabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Period. So here he's, everything's on the other side of the brook. He has no other means. It says, then Jacob was left alone. He was left alone. Right, and there's a pause there. And it says, a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Just wrestled with him. We know this story. But here he was, everything else was gone. All he had in this place of aloneness was a man to wrestle. And this man is no other than the Lord that he would wrestle with. And he would wrestle, it says, until the break of day, until the sun came up. It says, and now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So the Lord sometimes wrestles with us and wrestles with us and wrestles with us. And he says, and I can't prevail against him. Why is that? I thought he was so strong and mighty that he could prevail against anything. Why is that? Because Jacob hadn't trusted the Lord. That's really what it come down to. He wrestled with him. He was in the hands of God. But instead of being in the hands of God and entrusting his life into God's hands, he wasn't doing that. He was wrestling with him. Or wrestling against him. The pride of man, thinking that we can be stronger than him. Right? Well, then the Lord touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled him. Could you imagine just a joint being out of place and still continuing to fight? The pain that's involved in all that? But God touched him, and God proved to Jacob that it was physically impossible, right, to wrestle against him and really survive. Anything that he thought he was, he really wasn't. And then God said to him, let me go, for the day breaks. For the day breaks. And what did Jacob say? Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless. And I think at this point, God overcomes Jacob and his self-centeredness. We find in Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and he took his brother by the heel, we know who that is, in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. he wept, and he sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. And that was Hosea 12, verse 3 through 5. His reliance was now upon God and him alone. He could only rely on the blessings of God. Only the blessings of God. Before we could say, well, Jacob, he was great at what he did and he prospered greatly and so forth, but he wasn't trusting God. And then it goes on there, and not that God didn't know his name, but I think you understand. He says, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He wanted that reply from Jacob. What he really was saying here is, who are you? And Jacob says, I am the deceiver. Right? He wants him to admit, I am. Right? If we don't say to the Lord, I have sinned against you. I need you, Lord, for redemption's sake. Then where are we? We haven't confessed anything to God. We've come to church and we continue to come to church, but we don't confess anything to Him. Not only are we a deceiver to Him, of course He knows everything, doesn't He? We're not deceiving Him, but we're deceiving ourselves of who we really are, where our hearts really, truly are. And look in 28, it says, and He said, your name shall no longer be called deceiver, but Israel, which means God rules or God governs. Mm-hmm. Right? So He changed His name. Why did He change His name? Because now this is different. He's putting His faith in God for the blessings. He's not putting His faith in trusting it in his life, his actions, right? And now if we go back to chapter 48 there in Genesis. I think it gives us a flavor here that, okay, so his name's changed to Israel. Right? God governs. God rules. Certainly I'd rather have my child's name that than here's my little deceiver. Right? We wouldn't want to introduce our child to somebody like that.
Oh my goodness.
But look at, and we read through this earlier. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. It's interesting, you know, that he's mentioned here in two different names. You know, I think this happens one other place. I can't quite remember where, but happens another place. Where the two are mentioned almost side by side. Because I think sometimes, even though, you know, selfishness, if each of us could stand up and we could say, you know, I struggle with this sin. I struggle with this. Right? And once in a while, it'll raise its nasty little head again. And you go to the Lord and you'll say, Lord, I thought this was gone. And here it is again. Lord, take it from me. And you know, you'll go a stretch and by golly, it'll raise its ugly little head again. You know? And you'll wonder, what's with that? You know? I trust you, Lord. I allow you to govern my life, yet this nuisance of a sin keeps revealing that I am wretched still, Lord. And you know what he's doing here? He's saying, that's why, Jacob, you need me. That's why you need to trust in me. Because you can't do it. All these programs are wonderful. These drug programs, the people need to help, but they can go through those time and time again. And they will come out the same wretched person that they went in, with a different appearance maybe, for a while. Then all of a sudden they're back into it. Why is that? They've never trusted the Lord Jesus for it. Do you have these yearnings? Do you have these maybe temptations to do that stuff that you know that the Lord doesn't approve of? Yeah. But should you be back and forth in that all the time? It's only mentioned, Jacob's only mentioned a couple of times after that event. So it's not all the time. I get it, he probably struggles with it, with the selfishness and so forth. But the majority, the predominant times, right, God rules. God rules Israel.
Amen.
Right? He rules. You know, when those times of temptation comes, and maybe them times of falling into sin comes, that we are quick to rise up, right? Recognize that the presence of the Lord is here, and that He is willing to listen to us and forgive us for our sins. And we repent from those things, right? Because we want to continue to be in fellowship with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped. And it says there that he was leaning on the top of his staff. Don't you wonder why he had a staff? Maybe it was because his hip was messed up from his wrestling with God. And it was a reminder, you know. It says there he worshipped. He worshipped leaning on a staff. Perhaps he should have never needed, right? If he hadn't wrestled with the Lord. But he needed it. And it was a reminder to him. It was a reminder to him that he worshipped God, and that his name was Israel now, and that he was one that was going to be ruled by God.
Amen.
Right? So sometimes these afflictions, you know, are sent our way, and sometimes we have to deal with them throughout our lives. It's not to depress us, it's not to get us down to say, well, gee, if I had not done that. I think of people that have smoked, right? And how God, you know, God gets us to a point, sometimes He breaks us so that He can rule over us, you know, so we can submit to Him even more fully.